Welcome to Out of the Ordinary, the show that helps you grow a daily life that matters. I'm Christy Purifoy.
And I'm Lisa Jo Baker, and I feel like we just need to call this the Lightning Bolt Epiphany series because like every conversation we've had lately feels like free therapy for Lisa Jo with a big helping of Jesus was there all along.
Yeah, this episode blew my mind, Lisa Jo, because I am now a believer. You made a believer out of me. Time travel is possible. Also, don't miss the end of this episode. We've got a super special but a time-sensitive offer for our favorite listeners. That's you. So get comfy.
Here we go.
Well, dear listeners, we kept you on the edge of your seats this past week because we ended with, we ended with invitation, which we will reiterate in this week's episode, but we sort of ended with a cliffhanger because I genuinely, and I need our listeners to know, this is a genuine question of mine. I'm not asking it rhetorically. I'm not asking it because I already know the answer and I just want to set up Lisa Jo's story. I'm genuinely questioning this thing that I know we have said on the podcast, Lisa Jo, that you know, that that God can reach into our past and heal our pasts. But this is the question I asked you last week. Normally, I would tell our listeners, it is so good to look back, to reflect on our lives, to see where God, you know, was present and we maybe didn't realize it, but that you're not actually, by doing that, you're not actually changing the past. And yet, listening to you recently, as you share about this incredible memoir that is about to release, it's coming so soon. It sounds as if, and this is my question, in looking back with the help of God, especially to the hard, hurtful, wounded places in our lives, can that actually change the past? Can we actually rewrite the past, rewrite our stories? And that is the question I genuinely ask because it doesn't seem possible.
I have become convinced that indeed it is, Christy.
Okay.
time travel with me back to 1990, okay? In 1990, the third of the three Back to the Future movies released. Mm-hmm. In 1990, I was 16 years old. My mom had been diagnosed with leukemia, was going through all kinds of treatments, had lost her hair. She wore these cute wigs when we went places. She loved the movies. We went to the Menlyn Park movie theater together and we saw the last of the movies. I was there with my two brothers. And when we came out of the movie, one of the things she loves to do is to decode movies, decode stories. And we were trying to make sense of like all of these timelines, because if you remember, Marty McFly is traveling back in time and he travels to the future. And when he goes to the future, he messes things up in the past and in his present. And it was like one of those brain twister puzzles trying to make sense of it. And so I will never forget, my mother sat down with pen and paper to draw out the timelines to explain to us time travel and how he was affecting when he went from this time and then he came here. And then remember, this was said here and then that affected this timeline and the branches of time. And I remember two things about that season, particularly that day. I remember how fun and funny it was that she took it so seriously, the premise of this movie, to explain it to us like it was a real thing, right? That she could explain to us, okay, how time travel works. And number two, I also remember it being at a season before she was as sick as she was at the end, because it was in the beginning of her sickness. She still had 2 years to go herself. And she was wearing these wigs. And so we would tease her. If she got upset about something, which is very dramatic, don't know where I get my drama from, but she was very dramatic. And she would get like kind of like big and loud and dramatic about whatever. And then we would tell her, Mom, just keep your hair on, okay? Just keep your hair on. Don't lose your hair. And she would be like, that was so rude. Stop making fun of my wigs. Like, it was so funny. So I have like this very, very warm, like fond memory of those movies and her explaining them to me. So that was me at 16. At 18, she would pass away and I would begin this long and very painful season of growing up. And really from then, from 92 through to like, I don't know, 2000, 19 yeah. sort of the timeline of the book, you know?
Yeah.
And it goes further back than 92, even, because it goes into my dad's past in the mm-hmm. 60s in South Africa. And so I sort of have felt a little bit like my mom, like playing with timelines and trying to understand like the pieces of time. And often as an adult have thought about her, I've thought comically about her trying to explain time travel. But I will tell you, what has been sacred in writing this book is recognizing the truth of the fact that time is God's creation. He is unbound by it, which means when Jesus died on the cross, his sacrifice stretched back into the past and covered everybody in the past, and stretched forward into the future and covered everybody into the future. And that was one of those lessons I had learned, you know, and I wouldn't say in Sunday school, I don't feel like we were that sophisticated, but definitely like in high school and college, the sense that like Jesus's sacrifice was a one and done, like across generations, which means it had to travel, right? Like it had to cover all of time. But then that has reduced further in a very personal way for me as I was writing the book to discover the act of writing is an act of time travel. You are going into the past and you are remembering things and you are writing them down. However, as you travel back into the past to grab hold of those memories and you bring them into the present, what I discovered is when you invite the Holy Spirit into those memories here in the present, he does a changing work in you. He sits with you. He sat with me in some of my most painful memories. We sat with them together. He bore witness to the pain of those moments. My father, throughout the 5 years of the writing of this book, bore witness to the pain of things he had done in my life. And in so doing, the timeline in the past was, I think the word I'm looking for is healed. The pain that was there was healed. So there wasn't this bleeding wound anymore in the past, so that the Lisa Jo in the present doesn't carry that same pain anymore. She can look back and experience those memories now from a place of healing. Whereas 5 years before I started writing this book, I didn't. Like Lisa Jo now was the same Lisa Jo from the past. She was 18-year-old, trapped in a very scary situation. And that version of me still lived in this 40-year-old and would surface like in panic anytime I had to go back and like face my dad or my brothers. And I didn't know what was going to happen. Like that panicked 18-year-old was very loud and sad and angry, so angry. But through the act of the writing and the remembering and the inviting Jesus in, that 18-year-old got healed. And so if she got healed, it means the nearly 50-year-old is healed too, which means time travel is totally possible.
I believe you. And I think I believe you. Well, I know I believe you because I've witnessed it. I'm witnessing it now. But also because you use that word healed, because I do believe in healing. Of course I believe in healing. And that's what we're talking about, that a wounded, Jesus can heal anything. So a wounded past can be healed, which means the past doesn't remain the same. So of course, of course that kind of time travel is possible. So when you put it that way, why was that so hard for me to accept? I'm aware too, like I can remember, and we've shared this moment before, you know, where you remember where you were when I said that you were in the kitchen, you're standing by the sink, and where I said, you know, I think Jesus will heal as much, you know, as deep as you're willing to go, but it's kind of up to you. But I can remember that time you were with me and you were just sharing a few of the stories from your past, just little bits, little nibbles. But it's like you couldn't even tell me some of the whole stories. You'd tell me a little bit, but they were so much hard hurt there. And that even in sharing it, you couldn't just share it. It was almost like you had this box and you could like open the lid a little bit enough to let me sort of see like, oh yeah, there's a lot of, of really, there's a wound there. I see. It's almost like the band, you lifted the Band-Aid up a little bit. And I'm like, yeah, you're bleeding. Whoa.
Look how gross this is.
Somebody really hurt you. That is really painful. And then, you know, you'd put the Band-Aid back on and then we would talk about it kind of in the abstract of like, okay, can we put this into a book? What does that mean? You know, what does that do to family relationship? You know, I can remember that. And now, we talk about it like you just did, like with joy and with laughter.
Yes, so surprising.
More Band-Aid. It's just, it's like, I'm like looking at the skin. I'm like, that's where it was. And it's all, it's like, right? It's beautiful and again.
Last week, we talked a lot about this idea of memoir, which is really reflecting the ability to step outside of your life to reflect on your life. Mm-hmm. And we were saying as believers, what makes it really powerful is we don't just reflect through our own eyes, but through Christ's eyes, ears, compassion, healing, forgiveness. We reflect. And, you know, a memoir reflects on generations. A podcast reflects on a week. There's the practice of the daily office or the daily examine where you reflect on half a day, 12 hours at a time. What I realized in writing the memoir is that for a memoir to have impact, so for it to move from the difference between a diary to a book that somebody else reads and finds helpful, is that it had to be more than just me reflecting and showing how healing came. I really, really wanted it to offer the opportunity to see life differently to the reader. So that is my hope. In the same way we hope that for our podcast, right? We hope that you listen to Christy and I reflect on our weeks. And in so doing, you then move to reflect on your week. Else, what's the point? Like, we want to give you something. We want you to feel equipped. That is really my prayer for this book, that people would read this and recognize, oh, that terrible pain I have in my past that feels like preserved. It feels like a fossil, like it's there forever and there's nothing I can do about it. I just have to survive it.
Yeah.
And the way I survive it is I never think about it, never talk about it. What I hope the book does is model for you that when you're at the place where you're ready, Christ, He is outside of time and He will go back to those terrible places in your past and sit with you in them and gently heal them so that the you in the present, and more importantly, the you in the future, isn't carrying those same wounds anymore. You have the scars from them, and scars, as we've talked about in this podcast, are very powerful because they point to healing. But what I have learned through this book, and I desperately want readers to have, is this promise from Christ that I genuinely don't think I'd ever experienced until I started writing this book, that He is making all things new. And I had always thought that applied to sort of the coming revelation, the next earth, like He will make all things new. I hadn't thought of it, and I don't know the correct grammatical term, that ongoing, He is making all things new. What's that called? Do you know?
I should. Oh my, that's really embarrassing. Is it
present infinitive or something? This is what makes English so weird.
Yeah.
But it's that sense of like, it's the ongoing making of. Yes. Mm-hmm. Right now, He is making all things new. That was it was a huge shift for me to stop thinking just like, oh, one day it'll be better. And I don't just mean that in families. I mean that in justice systems, in how we treat one another in society when it comes to race or ethnicity or language or men and women. Like, it isn't just that one day off in the future in heaven,
right,
it'll be just. But like, Christ is like, no, my kingdom is here now. Like, it is being made new.
Yes.
And so I hope when you pick up this book, you aren't just going to go read a story about some other person's life, but that you're going to read it and say, oh, I want you to recognize where it touches your life, like where there are these places in your past. And then I just want you to feel the hope of the promise of a God who isn't just leaving you there. He doesn't leave us as fossils. He is living water. Like, He is like gushing down the mountain towards you. And like, those fossils, those things frozen in time, are like being released from the sediment, and they become alive and healed and are, I guess I just think of the bounty of the ocean. Like, it's not fossils. It's just overwhelming life to the full. That's my hope for what a memoir should do.
And I might get a little Bible nerdy here. Let's see if I can not do that too
Love
much.
It. No, do it. Do it. Go there.
Well, I gave a talk recently. I feel like it's related to a lovely group of church women where I was. So one thing I love to do is take whatever words are in our Christian faith that we're just so used to that we sort of forget what they mean. And so often when we remember what they mean and we remember the stories that they contain, it's life-changing. It's like, oh yeah. And we're not even necessarily learning anything new, but it's like, we need to remember these things. So I talked about how the name Christ, so it, you know, it's not Jesus's last name. It actually is a title and it means anointed one. And it's the same.
Yeah.
That's just the Greek. Christos means anointed one. And it's the same as Messiah. Messiah is just the Hebrew and it means anointed one. And in the New Testament, you know, Jesus shows up and he's healing and he's doing all these things. And people are running around saying, oh my goodness, we found the Messiah, which means we found the anointed one. So what does this mean? Anointed one. So it's actually really cool because if you have even a, you know, bit of knowledge about the Bible, you know that the ancient Hebrews would anoint their king or their priest. And so it's like, okay, it's like marking someone out as special. But actually what it was is the clue, the secret, the story is in the anointing oil itself. And what anointing oil was, there's a recipe in the book of Exodus, and it was all and God like gives the recipe. He's like, here, people, here's the recipe for this oil you will use to mark out places and people. And so it's this olive oil, and there's very explicit instructions on like exactly how much of all these really rich, exquisite, perfumed spices, you know, so much sweet smell. And the recipe is not like add some cinnamon. It's like, add sweet smelling cinnamon and aromatic this and that. And so there's this recipe.
Goodness.
And then the recipe even says, like, don't throw this together, but give this to the master perfume maker. Like, make it like good perfume. Okay, so this is like the best stuff. And then this is what they were supposed to use to make their tent of meeting and their kings and their priests to like mark them. But what were they, what does it mean that they were now anointed? Well, this oil, if you think of it, it's like essence of Eden. It's the best. It's so you were using water metaphors just now, and that's, I think, what reminded me. And scripture is full of like the goodness of water. It's like a image of God life in the world, new God life. But if you think about olive oil mixed with the kinds of spices that grow in a garden, this is like water full of like fruitful garden God life. It's like water times 1,000. It's like, yes, this is water, but this is the water you get when you cultivate olive trees and you
harvest. It's royal water.
It is. You harvest the best fruit. And this is like the water that is flowing directly out of Eden. I mean, we may think our world has nothing to do with Eden anymore. But if you think about olive oil, how like you can eat it and it's good for you and it tastes good. You could put it on your skin. You could put it on your hair and it like heals you. I mean, olive oil on its own is amazing. Then you put in all this like perfumed spice. So in my church, when people are baptized, you know, they go into the water, but they're also marked with chrism, which is anointing oil, and it's perfumed oil. So Christians still do this. So when you anoint someone, you are coating them in Eden goodness in order to say, you will now be a portal for heaven on earth. This place will now be a place where heaven and earth meet, just like in Eden.
Wow.
So that's what anointing means. It's like now you are coated, you are full of God life in a way that brings heaven and earth together. So what blows my mind is just what you were saying, like, This healing work, this renewal work that God is about in the world isn't something that we're just waiting for. It isn't just, oh, one day we'll get to heaven. It says, no, the anointed one came and you are his follower and you are now covered with his anointing, which means you can be a portal of heaven on earth. You can be like a bridge between heaven and earth. We can live that life now, which I think means that our business is about healing. Our business is about saying, oh my gosh, I am either in my memories or actually today traveling into a desert place, a place where it's barren, where things are bad. But I'm showing up with the anointing of Christ. So I'm bringing Eden here. So what does that look like? How do I do that? I'm just going to, you know, what does it look like for God to do that through me? That's what our lives are about. And there's nothing ordinary about that. That is extraordinary. But I think it happens. We do it in these ordinary ways. We do it, you know, by using a kind word instead of an angry one, by picking up the phone and calling your father and saying, I need to talk to you about the past, you know?
so awkward.
Right? Or, you know, just all the small, ordinary way, having that conversation we don't want to have. Like this is how Eden comes. This is how heaven comes to earth. This is how renewal comes now. So, yeah, isn't that cool about the anointing oil?
I learned a new thing. Yeah. It is so powerful. And I would just encourage you, if you're listening, thinking, oh, I can't pick up the phone. I can't have that phone call. I don't even know where to begin. That is exactly right. Like, I had no idea where to begin. I wasn't going to write a book. I didn't have any plans to try to go and heal my past. I didn't even know that was possible. I felt stuck in patterns that I had left the country to get out of. But we have been talking the last 2 weeks about if you intentionally pause to do the completely basic, to quote our kids' generation, a task of just reflecting on your life. Like, can you, like this book I've been doing, The Daily Office, it's 2 minutes. They ask 2 minutes of silence before each of the readings, just 2 minutes. Can you find a pocket? And in that pocket, can you have ears to hear and eyes to see? Because what happened to me is that the Holy Spirit showed up in a very weird and unexpected way. Like, it was quirky. It wasn't like I had a revelation that I was wounded and needed healing. He prompted me, and he didn't drop the whole thing, right? He wasn't like, Ed, you're going to write a book about it. It'll take 5 years. It'll heal everybody. No, none of that happened.
Right.
What happened was I got invited to speak at an event, and they wanted me to talk about being an angry mom. And instead, as I was praying about the event, I heard a voice like I had a thought that was so outside of me. It couldn't have been my thought. And the thought was simply write about what it was like to grow up the child of an angry parent. That's it. That was like setting off a bomb in my brain because it was so, I was like, never gonna, don't ever want to tell those. What are you talking? Never. I tell no one those stories. Yeah. And if I were to tell those stories, I would have to talk to my dad about those stories. I want to throw up now. Like, that was the chain of events. Yeah. Okay. And then, so like, it's these tiny baby steps at a time. Like, I took a week thinking about that before I even texted my dad. Didn't call him. Left him a voice note. Couldn't have a real conversation. Didn't tell him what he had done. Just said I'd been invited to speak. Would it be okay with him if I shared some stories? And he was like, which ones? And I'm like, I don't feel like we should get, we don't need to go there. Like, is it just cool with you if I talk about it? And so, like, this is like the Holy Spirit just keeps gently, it just really feels like Peter on the water. Just like one more step. You just come on out here. It's so scary. I know you feel like you're drowning. Feel like you can't breathe. I'm going to catch you. One more step. And the next thing you know, 5 years have passed and there's a book going into the world and your past has been healed because time travel through the Holy Spirit is real. Christy is like falling out of her chair laughing right now.
Oh, I just stomped on my headphone cord and like nearly pulled my headphones off. Oh my gosh, that's...
It's so true, though. Keep your hair on.
Oh my gosh, yes, if I'd had a wig on, it would have come off. That's awesome.
Oh, man.
Oh, Lisa Jo, I am. I'm like laugh crying.
Oh, man.
At the thought of you taking that beautiful, precious little step. Oh, my word. And you had no idea. And now it's like and now it's like coming to a bookstore near you.
I know. It's so terrible. He tricked me. God is always tricking us to get better. I don't know if I ever told you this, but when I agreed to give that talk, which was like, I thought the bravest thing I had ever done up until that point.
Yeah.
And I thought that was it. Like, I'm giving this. And I think I had like 8 minutes or 12 minutes. It was very short, like this short little TED Talk type length talk. And I was just like, I can't believe I'm doing this. It was an out-of-body experience for me. And it was a giant, like 4,000 people. And I was standing in the back of the arena beforehand during worship, trying to find my courage. And I'm going to try not to cry to tell this part. I don't know if I've told you this. I must have told you this. So I'm standing there. It's 2019. I remember it vividly. I'm standing there. I have no clue the journey that's ahead of me. I think I finished it because I'm going to give this little talk. But this is to my point about God's ability, like how he knows what he's going to do. And it's like he has the anointing oil ready.
Yeah.
And it felt like maybe I would even describe this moment, because it's how it felt from the Holy Spirit, as the anointing happens before, like you get anointed before you do anything kingly.
Yes.
Like he anoints you as a priest before you serve as a priest.
Yes.
He calls you before you ever become a priest.
Right.
He anoints David when David's a shepherd boy out in the field, way before he becomes a great king or a man after God's heart. So this moment felt like an anointing moment for me. And I had no idea, no idea what was coming. Mm-hmm. And I stood there. And they started singing the song, No Longer Slaves, about how God is breaking the chains and how we are no longer slaves, like we are free. And I remember vividly standing there and just weeping and thinking, this is a disaster. Like, I'm crying off all of my stage makeup before I go on. But it was that powerful of a sense of the Holy Spirit saying, I am breaking, like it was so clear to me that he was saying, I am breaking this. You will not be a slave to this anymore. You will not. And I thought the freedom was that I was going to give this little talk and had no idea, like, of the depth that Christ was going to move in my life. But it started simply because I paid attention to that small voice while I was brushing my teeth. And I rejected the voice. Let's be clear. Like, the Holy Spirit was like, hey, you should talk about being the child of an angry dad. And this is my podcast. And these are not bad words in South Africa. And I took the toothbrush out of my mouth and said to the mirror with a mouth full of bubbles, hell no. Hell no. I will never tell that story. Okay. And here we are 5 years later. Please make sure you pre-order.
And when you're done, if you could give it 5 stars on Amazon, that would be great.
Yes, please be sure to talk about what a healing experience it was for you. I mean, it's so insane. Oh. And now I will say this. I'll take it a step further. This is the thing about Christ. Much like great memoir, great healing is never done just for you. The whole point of healing is it tells a story about who Jesus is. He doesn't do it for us. He does it because he is pointing to the kingdom of God and how the kingdom of God is here. He is the healer. He is the great healer. And so it's half the story to be healed. The other half of the story is to say who healed you. And that's what this book is. Like, my prayer for you is that you read this book and you receive what God did in my life. But I have felt like God has said to me at times when I have thought, I cannot believe you're making me do this. Like, this is a nightmare. I have felt so sure that the Holy Spirit has said this to me. I want you to stand there in the public square, like in the marketplace, in the social media arena is how it feels. I want you to stand there and to tell the story, because there are so many people who have a similar story and I need to talk to them about it. But they don't want to talk about it. They want to keep it hidden. It's too painful. They don't want to bring it into the light. I need you to tell the story so that I, Christ, can have conversations with all of the other people who have similar stories. I need you to be willing to, like, be the key in the lock that helps them open the door to let Christ in so he can heal you, listener. He sees you, like, whatever it is that you think is too painful. I'm standing here, like, come stand next to me because, like, that's the thing about Jesus. He's just not afraid, and he's so patient, and he's not in a rush and doesn't want to hurt you. He wants to make it better. And so that is my hope, that this book does that for you, that you are able to see through me just a reflection of Jesus and what he wants to do in your story.
I think that's the end. That's really great.
Okay. So there's no way to pivot the conversation at this point. I feel like it's just the weirdness of being human. There's the sacred and there's the ordinary. And in the ordinary, I just want to tell you two things I want to remind you of. If you're a podcast listener, you're invited to come out and just meet me in person if you live in the area. We talked about this last week. The link will be in the show notes, but I'm doing a book signing in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, May 18th in the evening. You can buy tickets online. I don't know if there are any left. I hope there are. There are only 40 tickets. It's at a small bookstore, and I'll be there the evening of May 18th. I also, though, want to mention this really fun thing my publisher is doing, and I actually think this is sort of a special connection point to what we were just sharing about our stories, because for the next 24 hours, my publisher is running this incredibly beautiful deal where it's a buy one, get one free. So if you pre-order, if you buy my book during this window, so between now and let me make sure I get the dates right for you. They're only running it for 48 hours and it started yesterday. So until Thursday, May 2nd at midnight. If you buy a copy of It Wasn't Roaring, It Was Weeping, they will also give you a free copy of the printed physical book of The Middle Matters, and they will ship it to you, which is really cool because The Middle Matters is this collection of stories celebrating ordinary life. I call it a love letter to ordinary life. It's about marriage and parenting and failure and doubt and friendship and how Jesus is just there in the middle of our completely ordinary days and nights. But the girl who wrote Middle Matters, she wasn't ready yet to look at these painful places in her story. And 5 years have passed since that book, and they have resulted in this next one. And I think it's really special that if you buy one now, if you buy Middle Matter, if you buy It Wasn't Roaring, It Was Weeping in the next 24 hours, you get the other book for free with it. And they really are the two pieces of me. And you can just see the Jesus work in between.
The Jesus work in between.
And we'll have the link gorgeous. So you can have the direct details. Okay. You have to like go and upload a picture to prove you bought it, yada, yada. All that stuff will be in the show notes.
And do I have to use a fake name when I go to take advantage of that offer?
You already have both books. What are you talking about?
I know. That's why.
No.
I want more.
No, because because it's limited. It's only 100. As Zoe would say, it's limited edition.
I'm going to leave that for our listeners. Leave that for our listeners.
But listen, and you're getting It Wasn't Roaring anyway. So listeners, please go buy. If you already pre-ordered It Wasn't Roaring, go get another copy. If you already have Middle Matters, go pre-order this and get Middle Matters and give it to a friend. But yeah, they're only 100. So while stocks last, and all that information will be in the show notes. So I think that's kind of it, right? Like life is this weird mishmash of just ordinary things. And then there's the Holy Spirit, like in the middle of it while you're brushing your teeth or trying to get people to buy your book. Like he's just like weirdly in the middle of all of it.
Out of the ordinary. That's where it begins. We've been saying it for 5 to 8 years now, I think.
And I think that is the end.
Okay.